So yeah, I've done this a couple of times where I thought we could get the study in a specific amount of verses, but we just split this up. So there's an A and B for this part three, the idols of Canaan. And it's Psalms 106, verses 30 to 33. The title of our study is Blessed Are They That Keep Judgment. And actually, that theme has been coming through in a lot of the studies in Pete's and Dennis and Mike's and Mitch. And I'm grateful to see that because the Lord is speaking through us. He's giving us that opportunity to see the singleness of mind, the simplicity, but the singleness of our calling and how it's based on judgment. And we know that judgment is good because it is what leads us to overcome and become that new. Verse 30 to 33, I'll read them through. Then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment, and so the plague was stayed. And that was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations forevermore. They angered him also at the waters of strife, speaking of Moses, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. In last week's study, we read how Moses, who is a type of Christ, stood before him in the breach. And that's in Psalms 106, verse 23, which is what Christ has done for us, being the propitiation for our sins. Psalms 106, it says, therefore, he said that he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. And Ephesians 1, 6 and 7, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, through God's word, I say there, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And that theme will be built a little bit tonight, looking at how God's word within us is what stays that plague. Because that's the new life, that's the life of Christ, the bread and the blood, the flesh and the blood of Christ. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. John 6:55, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And 1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation for our sins. So that atoning sacrifice, that shedding of blood is not just for us, it says, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, to cleanse the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Just to make that point really clear, so the word is talking, the washing, of course, is the word of God, the blood of Christ. They're all saying the same thing, the bread. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. In John 8:31-32, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, if you continue to be washed with that word, in other words, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So that sanctification process is what makes us free. In Romans 3, verses 25 and 26, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, that's in his word, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So God gives us the faith, he grants us the faith, and he gives us the power to endure. If he's working with us, we endure, and we're granted to continue to be cleansed by that word. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. Another way of saying it's the Lord doing it in us. It's all a work of God, but we need to know what that work is, and that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. Leviticus 16:30, for on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you. That day is the day of the Lord for us, when we're being cleansed, to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord, our hope of glory within, who is purifying. That's the day that we're talking about. And in Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And John, 1 John 3:3, and every man that has this hope, that hope of glory in him, purifies himself even as he is pure. So there's the word. Of course, we know Christ said, I am the word. And this is what ties it all together. The hope of glory is Christ within us, that word being within us, abiding, cleansing, strengthening us so that we can endure, and bringing us through through this life. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and you shall afflict your souls by statute forever. So the flesh is afflicted, and that's what it is. It's a circumcision. It's putting off the flesh, but it's also a rest in the Lord, who is our Sabbath. The emphasis on this week's study will be on the idols of Canaan, spoken of in Psalms 106, verse 38, and how the elect are as Christ. And we know this verse. It says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. So that tells us a number of things, that Christ was being judged when he was in the flesh, and he was being perfected, and he went on to perfection on the third day, like he said, and that with Christ in us, we can be judged, and we can have that same boldness and overcome with our Lord working that in us, both to will and to do. So the idols of Canaan spoken of in that psalm, and how the elect are as Christ, standing before Christ now, as Christ does before our Father, to stay the plague spoken of in verses 29 and 30. And that's stayed through judgment. And this is the interesting part. So if we look at 29 and 30, we already read that Moses was staying in that breach. And here it says, thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions, and the plague break in upon them. Then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment. And notice it's always judgment. And we just read 1 John 4:17. That's what brings about the love of God. That's what matures us. And so the plague was stayed through that judgment. And Matthew 24:22, which says, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So Phinehas, whose name is a variation of mouth of a serpent, also Phinehas, mouth of brass, represents the elect or the seraphim, the serpent made of copper that was used to stay the plague of snake bites in the wilderness that typify sin that brings about spiritual death. And that's why we have to endure unto the end, because we know sin lies at the door and its desires to rule over us. Those snakes are at the door of our hearts. And Christ is telling us, this is why this is written for us, to show us, well, you must overcome it. This is the pattern that was in type and shadow shown through Moses and Phinehas. In these following verses, we see the feet of Christ that have been tried in the fire, feet that are likened unto fine brass or copper, symbolizing the process of the fiery judgment that we must go through in order to cease from sinning. Is that spelled right? Yes. Cease from sinning. As Christ's heel is bruised within us by going through the crushing of the idolized serpent, Nehushtan, which is what they call it, within us. So Revelation 1:15, just to make some sense of all that, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Christ's voice is pure, his words are pure, and if we recall in Isaiah where the coal touches the mouth and purifies it, and that's that symbolism there for Phinehas, his mouth has been purified. Genesis 3:14 and 15, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because you've done this, you are cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, upon your belly you shall go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And of course, that's another way of telling us that we will be more than conquerors through Christ. The sin that's at the door is going to be overcome. And of course, the symbolism there of the serpent, the overcoming through Jesus Christ, but through that bruising process. And 2 Kings 18:4 to 6, it says, he removed the high places. This is Hezekiah, I believe. And break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And there's the definition of Phinehas, mouth of brass, mouth of a serpent, you see down there. That's the variation of it. We are like Christ in that our flesh is being judged so that we can be made perfect through a lifetime of overcoming. And that's why Christ said those words. He had to go on to perfection on the third day. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And I think I read these verses already.
Yeah.
Romans 6:22, but now being made free from sin, it's an ongoing process, and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness. And we know fruit takes time to grow and develop, but the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this is the symbolism of the serpent, of course, and the pole, and what sin represents. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. In Numbers 21:9, and Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. In John 3, verses 14 and 15, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So we know Christ said, you know, the believing is not just about beholding the serpent. It's deeper than that. It's beholding Christ within each other. It's not knowing Christ after the flesh. It's believing. And Christ says, blessed are they who believe and have not seen. So it's having that relationship and knowing that we're connected to the body of Christ. And that's the blessing that God gives us, and why we reassure each other of that as we come together. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. And John 6:68, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Those words that are washing each of us. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Then John 6:68, I read that. So that's the point, of course, that believing is part of the process, is believing on Christ, looking to that which has been raised in the wilderness, which typifies Christ, and it also typifies the elect, which we're going to come to see. The verses we just looked at remind us that we are to believe on him and look to him for the forgiveness of sins, as we are cleansed by those words of eternal life that we are blessed to read, hear, and keep in this age. God's given that to the elect to be able to do that. It is important to note that it is in the promised land of Canaan that we are shown that Israel, who is a type of us, returns unto their idols. No longer the idols of Egypt, but now the idols of Canaan, even after having been miraculously delivered from Egypt. It is there in the wilderness that we take that which was given to us and make an idol of our Lord, which is what they did with that pole. That's why we have this down here again. He removed the high places and break the images, cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. Matthew 7:7, in a more modern context, but it's the same thought. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. They're worshiping Christ, but they're not worshiping Christ. That's what he's saying. They're not worshiping it, because the true worshipers worship God in spirit and truth. That has to be there. If that's not there, if there's not a cleansing happening in our lives, then our worship is in vain. And Christ said it another way. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say? So worship is not just coming together, obviously, and we know that. It's much deeper than that. It's having the word of God being cleansed, cleansing us within and purifying us as the body of Christ. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. That's what they're holding on to, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things you do. Washing the outside, like Christ said, but not washing the inside. Not looking to the Lord and not going through that process. Because it's simply not given to them. And that's a big part of this, is knowing that that's the goodness of God that leads us unto repentance so that we can be washed. During the millennium, the copper snake that Moses made in the wilderness that took away the symbolic sting of death will be represented by the elect, who will be used to heal the nations physically and bring about idyllic conditions on the earth, even as a spiritually unhealthy undercurrent grows throughout this period that will ultimately see the elect being fully rejected as Christ was. Satan is loosed for a season and moves the masses, that's Gog and Magog, and they're symbolic of all the world because it's of the four corners of the world if we read Revelation 28. Satan will move those masses to come up against the camp of the saints at this, as this prophecy unfolds according to the counsel of God's will. And I've mentioned this in the past, but here's a snippet of that same prophecy in Christ's life with Judas. After the sop, Satan entered into him, then said Jesus unto him, that thou do quickly. So the world has no control over that, and that's the point that God is showing. They're going to come up against the camp. They're going to see that all of their righteousnesses were as filthy rags unto God, as we've learned and we are learning. And that's the point that God wants all the world to come to see and understand. Revelation 20, verses 8 and 9. And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the world, of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire, there's the word of God, symbolically, came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Of course, then there is judgment. There's a lake of fire, and there is that process that the world goes through. All these events are purposed by God and accomplished for our sakes to show us and all the world in time that there is none good and that there is only one who has dominion over the light and the darkness of man's heart. Just as the serpent in the wilderness was raised, and Christ, who was raised on a cross, and the elect who are raised during the millennium before men as leaders. And I might add, we are raised in heavenly places today. All three are eventually rejected and taken for granted to show us that flesh and blood, our flesh and blood, cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor receive Christ or his Christ. So those are the three, Nehushtan, 2 Kings, Christ in John 3:14, which says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Isaiah 6:2, and remember when it says, even so must the Son of Man, as he is, so are we. It's important that we're lifted up, that God exalts the elect. He puts us in that position of preeminence. Of course, Christ has all preeminence, but he wants the world to see that preeminence given to us, to create that jealousy. He wants them to see that and say, what are we doing wrong? What is it in our life that, why are we not there? And of course, that will mature and that will come. They'll come to see that we all have the same reward. We all work for the same eternal life that God's given us. And they'll understand the plan, but that will take time. That's the process. Isaiah 6:2 says, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, notice, and with twain he did fly. Speaking of the seraphim, Revelation 4, verses 8 to 11, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 praising God, really, because we've gone through that process. Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created. That's an interesting last verse, for your pleasure. And that's kind of answers the whole story there. The saints are praising God, but they're saying this is all for your pleasure, which is what it says in Romans 9. We're going to look at that verse later on, but we know it, where when we are in our flesh and saying, Lord, why did you do this? We talked about that last week. Why did you cause evil? Why did you cause us to err? And God says, no, it's for my pleasure. And when we're finally matured and we have attained to that resurrection and we have become that new creation, then we can say that. We can say that clearly and say this was for God's pleasure and everything God did was good. But God knows that we don't have that perspective until we have it. So it takes time. And I read that verse. This part of scripture that we're looking at this evening reveals how we want the name of Christ, but hold fast to our own customs and traditions while in Babylon. Isaiah 4:1 says, and in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. And Revelation 17, verses 5 to 9. I think I'm just going to read the first part, 6. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, wherefore did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has seven heads. That's what I want to focus on, and 10 horns. The beast that you saw was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they shall dwell on the earth. And they that dwell on the earth shall wander, whose names are not written in the book of life. Is that what it says? I think so. Where did I get to? We receive those traditions from the nations around us. And it is the religious beast, the one who has been healed from the consequence of sinful actions in the land of Canaan, who comes back twofold, the child of hell, to reveal the strong delusion of physical healing. That's the wood, hay, and stubble of 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 and 13, that precedes the true spiritual healing or conversion that must occur in man's heart if we are to be accepted before our Father. Our Father speaks of things that are not as though they were. That's Romans 4:17. And so the order in 1 Corinthians 3:12 is gold, silver, precious stones. So God declaring the end from the beginning. That's the end result, where we're praising God, saying, holy, holy, holy. Gold, silver, precious stones. Then wood, hay, and stubble, which is what God is burning out of us and purifying. So I just wanted to emphasize, so seven women shall take hold of one man, seven horns, seven heads and 10 horns. And then Revelation 17:8, where it says, this is the part I wanted to bring out, the beast that you saw was and is not, and then shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. And they are wondering, this is from the foundation of the world. And I just put Ephesians 2:10 in here, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And those are from the foundation of the world. that should keep, obviously that keeps us humble, because God's just saying, this is an election, this is an unction, this is how I've done this, this is how he set up the whole plan for the good of all mankind. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. So that seven is becoming really loud. That's the thing we're going to look at. That's what has to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. Christ did not convert anyone during his ministry here on the earth. And very shortly after he had done many good works, the very people that he had been healing physically and feeding physically wanted to kill him. Christ's experience typifies what the elect can expect to see happen to them in his physical life, as well as during the millennium. Tonight's study highlights our life in Christ that enables us to read, hear, and keep the words of the prophecy of this book so that we can remain free from the idols of Canaan. So there's great promise there that, yes, we're going to have to be tempted in all diverse manner as Christ was. We're nothing more than we can endure. God says he won't try us beyond the measure that we can endure, but he says also in another place to be armed with the mind of Christ, knowing that that's part of the process of the sanctification process. So we'll look at our first verse. Then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment, and so the plague was stayed. Notice that is after many of the sins of Israel are categorized in the earlier chapters of this verses of this psalm, that the burnt offerings for sin represented by Moses is introduced in Psalms verses 23. Then the trespass offering is introduced and typified by Phinehas in this verse we're looking at, Psalms 106:30. What this reminds us is that in order to stay the plague of sin for all of the world, God requires both doves and both goats, both the sin offering fulfilled in Christ and the trespass offering fulfilled in the elect with Christ in them. As a scapegoat, we are to make an atonement with him, which is what it says in Leviticus 16:10. So when you know that, it becomes very crystal clear. This is why we're being sanctified. We are becoming that atonement with Christ for the world, to bring redemption to the world. This is how God is doing this. Leviticus 14, verses 4 to 7. Then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds, alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. Of course, that represents Christ. As for the living bird, the elect, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. Leviticus, verse 7, and he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times, being completely washed, I have written here, by the word of these seven. So the word is washing, and I mentioned that earlier, these seven things, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. So after we're cleansed, then God sends us forth. If we are blessed to endure unto the end, then that living bird is left loose into the world. Then we're going to go about our Father's business in a different way, in a more profound way, when all those nations that have been washed and cleansed and overcome within, now we are sent forth to take care of the nations without. Let the living bird loose into the open field, which represents the world. So just to remind us, these are the seven things that are being cleansed within each of us. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man. Those seven women have to be cleansed. That's Babylon. We will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. That's the self-willed man. Only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. Revelation 17:7. And that, of course, is holding on to the traditions of men. And the angel said unto me, wherefore did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. And here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. And we know those mountains represent the pride of man and everything that God has to burn out of us first if we are going to be let loose and go into the open field. going down to verse 8 to 11, and Aaron shall cast lots upon two goats. Now we're talking about the goats. One lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. So this, of course, shows us the dream is one. It's the same pattern with the two birds, now with the goats. And that scapegoat represents the elect that are sent forth once again into the wilderness, into the world, which is what the wilderness is. And that's where God sends us to do that work, to send. He sends forth his word to heal the nations. And that's what we are. Of course, that word's not received, but it doesn't return void either. It goes forth and it does exactly what God wants us to do. We are led by the Spirit and we're accomplishing exactly what he wants. Verse 31, and that was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations forevermore. If God will grant us to endure until the end, then those things accomplished in us through Christ will be counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations forevermore. And of course, it's God who's working it all in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In Ezekiel 18:24, but when the righteous turn away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? Shall we continue in sin? Is just another way of saying the same thing. All his righteousness that he has done shall be not be mentioned in his trespass that he has trespassed, and in his sin that he has sinned, in them shall he die. So it's interesting, it's the trespass, and of course God is dealing with that trespass through each of us. Through the body of Christ, we're being washed by the word, and that plays into our what we're looking at tonight. This verse in Ezekiel is another admonition to us to behold the severity and the goodness of God as well through that process. And we mentioned this earlier, so has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? We just simply praise God that he's working that. He's doing it. In Romans 11:23, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. It's no problem for God to graft us in or to graft us out, whatever his purpose and plan is. So we are told to have that reverence, that fear, that for all men, and to know that God doesn't put one man above another. He's not a respecter of persons. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, what we're talking about tonight, this is our hope, the hope of glory, knowing that God can do this. He is doing it. He is cleansing us. We are being washed by the word, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So we're being preached to the word of God, and it's under our heavens, in our hearts, in our minds. And I read that. Here are some more admonitions that we pray the Lord will execute within our heavens so that the plague can be stayed and our actions counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations forevermore. And this is what it all comes down to. If God is judging us, if we're being afflicted, if we're being judged, we say it, talk about it every week, but this is to the glory of God, unto him for righteousness unto all generations forevermore. In Thessalonians, it says, despise not prophesying. So our flesh might get tired of hearing the message. It's the same thing, but it's a glorious redundancy, as we say, because this is the message of hope. This is what the flesh needs to hear. This is what our heavens need to hear. We need to know that our days are numbered and written in God's book. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Philippians 4:5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand, within and without. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Be moderate and beseech God for the Spirit so that our lives glorify God in the day of visitation for those who are yet to be dragged to Christ. And that's what we want. We want to fight a good fight of faith, be a good soldier. All of those scriptures that Timothy and Paul wrote to tell us and to remind us that, yes, there's a struggle there, but there's a Lord. Our Lord is with us to help us through. And it's important because the church is being made ready for the sake of those who are going to come after us and glorify God in that day of visitation. They're going to see, look back and say, look at what God did. They won't see it that way initially, but we'll be sure to say, look at this is of the Lord. God did all of this. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calls you, who also will do it. So we have great hope. You know, there's another verse that says, if God is for us, who can be against us? God is showing us through these scriptures that if he's working with you today, he will finish what he started in you. And that's our hope. And we need that hope to be able to endure unto the end. Psalms 32 and 33, they angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. This section of scripture reminds us again how he gave them their request. We talked about that in the earlier verses, found in verse 15. As God shows us through Israel, what we naturally do against Christ, who is typified by Moses, we angered him also at the waters of strife. The waters of strife represent our rebellious carnal spirit that does not want to change. And it wouldn't except for the grace of God. Who can make war with the beast? And we know the verses. It says a leper can't change its spots. It represents our rebellious carnal spirit that does not want to change and that has been caused to err. It went ill with Moses for their sakes. Notice it says, for their sakes. As God's sovereign hand caused the situation to unfold that would provoke his spirit so that he, Moses, spake unadvisedly with his lips. The word unadvisedly is actually to vociferate, shout, complain, or loudly argue or vehemently, to speak rashly or angrily. And this reminds us that while we are to be angry at sin all day, revealed in Israel's actions toward Moses, we're not to sin. God's anger is not accompanied with unrighteousness, unlike Moses, who was fulfilling prophecy by doing exactly what God had determined and written in his book to do. This kind of anger that Moses had toward the sins of those around him was akin to the love of God waxing cold because iniquity was abounding. And that's the point I want to make, is that we need to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ, knowing the world we're living in and knowing what God has prophesied will happen before Christ returns. And Matthew 24:12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. So we don't want that spirit as it was portrayed here with Moses. But remember, that was prophecy. God caused that to happen to Moses for our sake. So it wasn't anything but exactly what God wanted. God judges the righteous and God is angry every day. In Ephesians 4:26, be you angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. In Psalms 92:15, to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. So there's the word unadvisedly, and we read that pretty thoroughly. Moses' prophetic action of striking the rock, which we know represents Christ, rather than speaking to it as he was commanded, would later prevent his entering into the promised land. So what does that tell us? It tells us that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. Those actions of Moses witness to what God has caused us to do to Christ as well, bruising the rock, so that living waters can come forth. God uses the flesh and blood of mankind that will not inherit the kingdom, the promised land, which is the type of that, to fulfill his purpose according to the counsel of his will. As the new man is formed through the many stripes and tribulations that we must endure through him and receive at the hands of men without and via our own iniquities within that chasten us, which is what was happening to Moses there. He was being chastened. He was being told. His flesh was not going to inherit the kingdom. Let's just have a look at this. John 12:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, speaking of Christ, speaking of us, but Christ is that seed. He's that preeminent seed, and he's within us. Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone, but if it die, it brings forth much fruit. And Acts 4:26-28. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child, Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. And I bring this out to show this is what Moses was fulfilling. For to do whatsoever your hand with that rod in his hand and your counsel determined before to be done, to strike that rock. Zechariah 13:7, awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. In Jeremiah 2:19, thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and we know that verse, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and a bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and that my fear is not in you, saith the Lord God of hosts. In other words, these things are admonitions for us. So yes, it was prophecy, but yes, it was written so that we learn from it, and we ask the Lord to help us to learn the lessons. Why did Moses have to go through that? And of course, we're going to have to go through it ourselves in our own way. All of these waters of strife are all yea. They're all yes. And I say that, we know the verse in 2 Corinthians, it says, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. And they demonstrate God's power over the clay for us to do what he pleases. That strife-filled situation was what God used to bring about the life-giving physical waters for Israel that represent God's spirit that will eventually go out to heal all the world. Waters being stirred up by the angel in this new covenant story in John 5, we'll look at that, reveals how God is sovereign over the process of leading us unto repentance and demonstrates his goodness we talked about earlier towards us that leads us to the living waters that can only be found in Christ. What we are learning from all these stories with Moses' rebellion as well as and Israel's natural rebellion unfolding time and time again is that we have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But then in due time, Christ died for the ungodly and brings us to that symbolic pool to wash us and make us whole. John 5 verses 1 and 2, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and this is, we're coming to the end of the study, but just this last part about that pool. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. So we can already see the symbolism here, Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Those five porches representing grace and faith. And Bethesda means house of mercy or flowing water. In these days, and these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel, which is a symbol of God's elect, went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard? neglect not so great a salvation. It says, stir up the spirit that's within you. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Notice he didn't even have to step into the waters, because it's all symbolism for us. We know that Christ is the true living waters. He says that earlier that we read that. He is the bread of life. He's the real waters. Christ is our Sabbath rest, who enables us to carry our cross, our bed, and helping each other bear that cross and so fulfill the law of Christ. So when we pick up our bed, it's another way of saying we're picking up our cross. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. The word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, and really what is man, except that God is mindful of us? We really are nothing except God is really mindful of us. He deceives himself. And just another way of saying, really, we want to know Christ in the spirit. We don't want to know any man after the flesh. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. And I never saw the connection there, but you are my burden and I am your burden. We, as the body of Christ, bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So that new man, every man, is us, is Jesus Christ, giving us the strength to bear each other's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at part B of our subtitle study called The Idols of Canaan, where we'll look at more examples of how God gave Israel their request, knowing that this was all going to eventually lead them to crying out for deliverance before God delivers them, us, from our oppressors. Or as it is stated in the last part of this study, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. And that's the beautiful thing that this leads to, of course, is Psalms 107. And we reference that psalm so often. And I think it's really important that we see why we reference it. This is the backstory right here. Psalms 106 is the backstory for 107. So God is just, it's all connected. And we thank God for how he prepares the body. He's always preparing us to see more and more how all of these words are written for us to encourage us, to show us that God knows us. He knows what our form is, and he's merciful. He's going to get us through, and he says we're going to go there together as a body. So thank you all for coming out. Sorry for those technical glitches and for being patient with us. We actually finished on time, which is good to see. Do you have any comments, any hands? Thank you for your help, G. Dennis, go ahead, brother.
Thank you for the study. Appreciate it. Well, thank you, Gail.
You're
welcome.
A couple things I wanted to bring up was you brought up there in Revelation chapter 4, verse 9 through 11. When you read that, I'd seen, we know that the beast and the 24 elders and all of them, they're the same. It's us. We're all the same. It's all talking about us. And it says that when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 20 elders fall down. I'm sorry, I gotta go back up to verse 8. I'm sorry, I said 9, but I meant 8. Yeah. And the four beasts, each of them had six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory, honor, and thanks to him that sat on a throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worshiped him that lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. I've seen it in a little bit deeper sense than I'd seen it before, and connecting them as being the same, because when the beast, when he sees him, the six wings, when he sees himself as the is, was, and will be, he sees himself, everything in his beastly nature, everything that is, was, and will be, is by God. Then all the eyes, you know, you see all, the eyes are representing everything they see within yourself, everything we see within ourselves. And you're able to give glory to God for everything that was, is, and will, and is to come. And when that happens, then the new man in you, the 24 elders, fall down and worship and give glory to God for everything. And but I had never seen it quite in that. It, you know how you can get something and you get a little bit deeper within yourself than what you had it before.
And Dennis, that's exceptional.
Yeah.
Thank you so much.
And then if it go down a little bit more down there to verse 11, I guess it is. We'll scroll down. Oh, no. Yeah. And then the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, because they seen what the beast had saw, all the eyes. They seen the is, was, will be about them, and worship him that lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns, because it was all him that cast him before him. Yeah. And then that's when they give that, you know, for thou hast created all things. He has created the is, was, and will be, that the beast, that we see within our beast. Yeah. And for thy pleasure, the is, was, will be, that was in the beast, all that was created. That's beautiful. I mean, that's really neat how he put that together, you know.
Yeah.
And I'd never seen that in that sense before. It's a little bit deeper for me. Y'all might have already seen all that stuff, but for me, it was a little bit deeper for me. And then in Leviticus, you mentioned Leviticus 16:10, and the only thing I seen about that was when it says that they cast lots, but the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord, and make an atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. That reminded me of when they cast the lots,
the garment?
No, who would take Judas's place?
Oh, okay.
That reminded me of that's what he was. He became the scapegoat. It was Matthias who the lot fell upon, and I forget where it's at in Acts, but anyways, that's what that reminded me of, because they cast lots to see who would be the who would take his spot. So anyways, I just tied those two together for the first time. I'd never seen that either.
Wow. Dennis, I just thank you so much for that. Those are two really rich comments, because that man of perdition is on the throne of our hearts. He is Judas, and he is a scapegoat, and that's what has to be sent out. And that was kind of being developed in the study, that God sends that scapegoat forth. But we initially, when we go forth and we're being dragged to Christ, we're being chastened and scourged and received through that. So that's how the man of perdition, of course, is being destroyed. So that ties together well with Leviticus 16:10. And referencing the thought that Judas, yes, is within us, is that scapegoat too. Because Judas really did exactly what the Lord wanted. And they all said that night, you know, is it I? We all know that we're all guilty of all. So that's very important to see that point. And if we could just go back to Revelation 14, it was 16:4, right? Or was it? Yeah. No. Just click this one. There it is. So I just wanted to make mention that that was really, this whole section of scripture really brings up that point that the sovereignty of God over the beasts. But what I appreciated what you said was tying that into the vision that God gives us now, that we see the beast and we see who we are after we've been sanctified. Mm-hmm. And the one hopeful thing, of course, is it says, and the four beasts, this is the one thing that I just got when you're talking, it's the hope for all mankind, because it's all of mankind. It's the whole of mankind that will come to that revelation. And, you know, initially, like I said earlier, when they come to John, he says, see, you do it not. I am your fellow servant.
Mm-hmm.
So it's good. It's good for us to know who we are. And you're tying that well, because, yeah, we're those four beasts. We're those 24 elders. We've gone through that process. We're also Judas. And we are the first to be purified in that fire. Then that's what brings about the clarity of understanding, is knowing that you're the man, knowing that these things are talking about what's within us. So very, very good.
And the when you brought out, I think it was Zechariah, where you brought up about the same beast, and it had the same six wings, but two he covered his face, and two he's covered, you know, and if still thinking about what the eyes within, everything you see about what your eyes see, what your hands touch, what your feet walk, it's all covered. It's all is, was, will be. It all was by God, for God, you know, and continues by God. So it's all, that's why the 24 elders fall down and give their glory to God.
That's exactly right.
That and verse, you know, I was thinking of, I'm sorry, but that verse I was thinking of was in Acts chapter 1, verse 26, about the lot.
Let's see. Thank you very much. And it says, and they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and mm-hmm. he was numbered with the 11 apostles.
Mm-hmm.
You mentioned just there, like everything that God does is, was, and will be, is to the glory of God and for God. Mm-hmm. And I just thought when you said that, I was thinking, the physical reveals the spiritual. The physical universe is being held up by Christ. Everything is being sustained by him. Whether the world knows that or not, it doesn't matter. You know, the world lives and moves and has their being within Christ. Within the pagan Athenians had their being. And that world was all being worked according to the counsel of God's will.
Yeah.
So God is merciful to break this down for us and to start to show us that all is true. That's the truth of the gospel, that the physical does reveal the spiritual sovereignty of God. So thank you for that.
I also want to tell you real fast, and I'll be done, is that I really appreciate how you brought up about Moses striking the rock and what that meant. That really brought that home a lot through the, you know, through the trials and stuff, through the striking of the rock, through the chastisement, all that stuff that brings out the water. And I thought that was very good. Only thing that I'd say about the study was that you read about 10 verses that we're going to go over tomorrow morning. So somewhere along the line, somebody's sneaking in there and getting my verses out. But, you know, maybe I'm sneaking in your computer getting your verses out. I don't know. The Lord has us all every week on the same subject. I mean, it's so neat, because, I mean, literally, it's going to, like, at least about Moses and who Moses is and all that stuff is going to be tomorrow morning. I mean, it's what we went over today. It's really good. Thank you.
Great. Thank you, Dennis. I appreciate that. Yeah, they're going to think we're consulting all the time. Well, we are. We're raised in heavenly places together, and that's good. And I'm sure everyone on this call knows that. The body of Christ, the Lord is the head, and he wants us to see that. He wants us to see that there's a singleness of mind, so we can rejoice in that. Thank you so much. No other hands. If anyone has anything, that's okay. We don't have to.
Just to mute our family.
Hi, Steve, and hi, Sandra, and Luanda.
Oh.
Welcome. James, Jim, and there we go. Ernestine. Jonathan, go ahead, brother.
Hi, Tony. I just wanted to say thank you to you and Gail. Hope to make it to Dennis's study tomorrow morning. I wanted to know, what time does it start?
Is it 9:11 your time right now?
Right now, yes.
So it'll be it opens at 7 and the study starts around 7:30 in the morning.
Oh, wonderful.
Right.
And we love you too, Evie.
Yes, we love you very much.
Good stuff, Paul.
Can I make a comment?
Yes, Mike.
Moses not being able to go into the promised land, I appreciate you bringing that out too. Because he represents the law and the prophets, which were until John. John, just like Moses, did not enter into the promised land because he is the law. It just represents the whole Old Testament.
That's right.
That is something that the world cannot see. They can't see that all those men with all their good works can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. That God has something better for us, not for them, but for us, and that they were not ministering to themselves, but to us. The God has blinded the world to those statements, and they're all the better things is in Hebrews 11. And of course, it's Peter, 1 Peter 1, verse 9 through 12, that says, they didn't minister to themselves, but to us. So the whole creation really does groan and travail together until now, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God.
Yeah.
And God was not the nation of Israel, the Old Testament nation of Israel. The sons of God are the New Testament nation of Israel. That is the spiritual nation of Israel. These are Galatians 5, verse 15, 16 tells us.
Yeah, there it is. What was that last verse, Mike?
Galatians 5, 15, 16.
Yes, there we go.
Before that was in Hebrews where it says, they died, they received the promise, God having something better for us. Not for them, but for us. And it is amazing the things that they went through. And it talks about, that's called the faith chapter. And it talks about their faith, and they did have faith in God, but it was not the faith of Jesus Christ that we have. It just wasn't the same. It was like the law, you know. The law of Moses is not the law of Christ.
Mike, I just want to make sure you had the right scripture there. Did you, Galatians 5, 15 and 16?
Yeah, the King James doesn't have it, but it says, as many as live by this. No, I'm sorry, it's 6:15 and 16.
Okay. I was wondering. I was trying to do mental backflips to make that fit, and I knew. Sorry about that.
I'm sorry.
No, that's okay. There we go. So it's 15 to 16 and 17.
Neither circumcision or uncircumcision avails anything but a new creature. There were no new creatures in the Old Testament. They just weren't there. They couldn't be because there's no Savior yet. In Christ Jesus. Or in Christ Jesus, not in Moses. And as many as walk according to this rule, that it has to be in Christ Jesus, are the Israel of God. That's the, I can't remember which version puts it that way, but one of the versions just comes out and puts it that way. And it's a translation.
Let's hear this one.
Thank you for correcting me there, Tony.
Oh, no worries, Mike. I really appreciate what you just said. It just makes the plan of God so vast, you know, and when he can expend all of that time, and you said this once in a study, you know, all of that economy was sacrificed for our sakes. Of course, everyone will know what we know, and every man will be saved. We know that. But let's take great heart in the power of God to orchestrate all of that for our sakes, is what you're saying. And it does encourage us, because it's so important that the world comes to see that, and they will in God's time. They'll see that this is the sacrifice that they made unknowingly for our sakes. They serve us in their unbelief as much as we will serve them in our belief. You know, they'll come to see the works that we did.
That's right. Our old man serves us just as much as our new man does.
Amen.
Because we would not be a new man without first being an old man.
Exactly. Did you have something to say?
Nope, Dennis does.
Dennis, go ahead, Dennis. Thank you, Mike.
I was just going to say that if Moses could have entered the promised land, well, then Jesus wouldn't have had to die, because that means we could have gained the promised land by works of the law.
Amen. Well said.
Again, that's what the study's about tomorrow. So thank you for the segue.
There you go. Thank you, Mike. Thank you all for coming out. That was a real blessing and confirmation for us to hear all these voices of many waters. Always encouraging.
What was that, Steve?
Steve, what were you saying?
Yes, I just wanted to add a couple of scriptures, you know, because what you were talking about, you know, it just reminds me of what Paul tells us, you know, about Adam and Moses. And this is from Romans 5, you know, starting with Rome. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. There it is here. For until the law, sin was in the world, the sin was not imputed when there is no law. Nonetheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them, then that sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, was a figure of him that was to come. And that's what it was, because as Paul says, the purpose of the law is to show you what sin is. Without the law, you can come up with anything that you wanted. But it was the law that it said, like Paul said, I wouldn't know what sin was if it wasn't for the law.
That's so timely, Steve. Thank you for bringing that up. I was thinking of that verse and I couldn't think of where it was. So thank you, Lord. That's a really, that really helps us see and remind us what we've been saying. This is all of the Lord until Christ comes and builds that house. All these first houses that were being built were all type and shadow. So it's instructive to see it written right in front of our eyes to remind us the temple of God is not formed until Christ, until Pentecost. That's when the real temple of God is being formed, not made with man's hands. Mm-hmm. And of course, the law gives structure in the flesh and the law, but it's a law for the lawless, like you were saying. So I'm grateful you brought that up. Thank you.
Love you, Steve.
Yeah, we miss you, Steve.
Hey, Steve.
So we'll say goodnight. We love you all.
Amen. Thank you so much.
Thank you. We love you all.
Good night, everybody. Thank you.
Thank you. Good night.
Have a wonderful morning. See you in the morning.
Hey, Dennis.
Hey, what's going on, Tom, Nancy?
Okay. Can't wait till tomorrow.
Yeah, Lord willing, we'll see you in the morning.
As I said, teaching Christ,
Riga Dirty. Good night. Good night.